chapter 1 through 8 are all doctrinal. Romans 1 through 8 are doctrinal. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. We'll look at that later. They're parenthetical. Paul takes a pause in chapter 9, 10, 11 and talks about the nation of Israel. And chapter 12 to 16 are practical. So again, we see in the book of Romans that it has an organized layout to it. The Bible is not just haphazardly put together. It's not a bunch of abstract thoughts of some certain Jewish individuals. It is inspired of God. And there is a content and context to it. The first 8 chapters of Romans, as we've talked about it, chapters 1, 2, and 3, are about sin. Chapter 1 was about the sin of the heathen. Chapter 2 was the sin of the Hebrews. Chapter 3 was the sin of all humanity. All right, sounds pretty organized, doesn't it? And you say, well, preacher, you just made all that up. No, that's what's right there in the text. Chapters 4 and 5 were about salvation. We talked about that, justification by faith. Then Romans 6 through 8 have been about sanctification. After we're saved, there's sin, salvation, sanctification. A person says, now I'm saved, that's it, that's the end of the road, I'm ready to go to heaven. No, now God begins to work in you. He begins to sanctify. The word sanctify means to be set apart. And the longer we're saved, the more sanctified we ought to be becoming. Sanctification is synonymous with Christian growth. When we first get saved, it's new. We're babes in Christ. We learn how to sit up. We learn how to speak more than 2 words, ga-ga, da-da, ma-ma. We go from the bottle to table food, to meat. We learn to walk. We stand up. There's to be some advancement. And so in our Christian life, sanctification is us getting closer to God, being set apart for God's service. So Romans chapter 8 is the third chapter, 6, 7, 8, about sanctification. As we saw last week, the first 8 verses focused on that very thing of sanctification. There is now, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation to the believer who's walking the spiritual life. There is condemnation, judgment, to the believer who walks after the flesh. So now that we're saved, we're not done, it's not over. Now we have a goal to walk as much after the Spirit as we can and get rid of the deeds of the flesh. So that when we see the Lord, there will be no condemnation. Condemnation doesn't mean necessarily judgment to hell. It just means judgment. When we see the Lord, we want to stand before Him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want Him to say, you know, I saved you and cleaned you up, but you sure didn't do a very good job of it after that. You weren't faithful to me after that. You just went back to the old ways and the old things and the old conversation and all that. All right, we are to face no condemnation by being sanctified. Verse 6, He said to be carnally minded. All right, not only condemnation, but a carnal mind. Sanctification is getting rid of the carnal mind and getting a spiritual mind. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. Your goal and mine as believers right now, as Christians, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To get as much of the worldly philosophy out of us as we can and as much of the Spirit of God into us as we can. And that's a lifelong pursuit. And God will work in your heart. You know, a lot of times we want the preacher, or maybe we don't want him to, but the preacher stands up and gives us a checklist. If you're going to be spiritual, you dress like this, you don't watch that, you don't listen to that, you don't go here, you don't, we want a checklist. Well, that's what the Bible called kind of as Phariseeism. So we're not going to give you a checklist. I'd much rather God speak to your heart and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that now that you're a believer. You shouldn't be talking like that now that you're a believer. You shouldn't be going to those places. And if we are led, verse 14, if we are led by the Spirit of God, God will show us the things that we need to not do anymore. I remember many, many years ago going to the home of a young couple that had just gotten saved. And I walked in and sat in their living room visiting with them. And it was hard for me to sit there. They had pictures and murals and stuff hanging on the wall that were just filthy. They were nasty. Now, these folks just got saved. And I think the devil wanted to work on me to just get up and preach at them right there and tell them they needed to take those things off the wall, bless God, and clean up their home. But I didn't. I went home and I began praying for them. I knew something about them particularly. And I began to pray for them. And when I went back a couple months later, they visited me, those things were gone. Now, I'd much rather have God do that work than the preacher do that work. You follow me? If they took them down for me, well, the minute I'm gone, they go back up again. But if they do it for God, that's what sanctification, letting God allow in our life to tell us what we need to clean up, what we need to shape up, what we need to adjust. Let God do that. That's what sanctification is all about, to get rid of that carnal mind and have a spiritual mind. Well, now we come down to verse number 9. And from verse 9 to verse 17, you can see in our lesson this morning, it's about sonship. It's about sonship. Paul is emphasizing the relationship we have with Jesus Christ that allows us to be sanctified. Now, he's going to go on. We'll see later in Romans 8 after this. It's going to be about suffering. Then it's going to be about security. So the foundation of this thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is going to tell the believers at Rome that they do not have to be under condemnation. Again, how are we under condemnation? When we walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Folks, you and I, and again, I'll say this. This is Sunday school, Sunday morning. You're the early risers. Maybe not early risers. At least you're here early. I have a sneaking suspicion most folks are up by this time in the morning anyways. But you're here at Sunday school. This is the cream of the crop. But can I tell you, you need sanctified. You need to be set apart for God. And when I say you, I'm doing a collective you. I'm including me in it. We will not realize, here's the thing, us will not realize till we get to heaven how carnal we are. The most spiritual of us will not realize till we get to heaven how really carnal. And it's going to be sad. It's going to be disappointing. It's going to be embarrassing. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Not to determine who goes to heaven. That's already been predetermined by faith on Christ down here on earth. So those that are not saved go to the great white throne of judgment. We that are saved go to the judgment seat of Christ. We've got our own judgment. What's that judgment for? Well, to not be condemned by walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. We're going to stand one-on-one face with the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of the things we've done, according to 2 Corinthians 5, things we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. It's like standing as a teenager or as a young child, standing before your father and giving an account for what you did. Doesn't mean you're going to be disinherited or kicked out of the family, but you're going to give an account. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before God the Father and give an account for what we did as saved people in this body. That's what sanctification is all about, to make that judgment as easy as we can make it. We ought to be striving for that. We ought to be mindful of that. If we're mindful of that, then it changes our outlook. So now we look at this thing of sonship in verse number 9. Paul says, not only do they not have to be under condemnation, but they don't have to be carnally minded if I can say it 8 times, if they're saved. Because if you notice from verse 9 to verse 17, the word if is there 8 times. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, verse 10, and if Christ be in you. Verse 11, but if the Spirit. Now, I'll not go through all of them. Verse 13, but if you live after the flesh. 8 times in these verses, the word if is there. It's not saying if you're saved, but it's saying if you're saved, you'll live like this. It's not questioning your salvation. It's questioning our behavior. Don't we do the same thing? We say to somebody, if you're saved, why are you acting like that? If you're saved, why aren't you in church? If you're saved, why are you talking like that, all right? The if is not about our salvation, it's about our behavior. All right? Our salvation, our conversion ought to cause our behavior. So the word if is there 8 times. Notice also, if you look through those verses, kind of at a glance, you'll see the word Spirit, capital S, is there 10 times in 9 verses. capital S. You see the emphasis? If we walk after the flesh, we shall die, verse 13. But if we walk after the Spirit, capital S, we shall live. How do we get sanctified? How do we? By realizing that we are sons of God. Verse 16 said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We need that confidence. And if we are the children of God, that Spirit, notice every time the word Spirit appears with a capital S, it's talking about the Spirit of God. If it has a small s, it's talking about your spirit. Again, that's something wonderful about the Word of God. Anytime in the Bible you find a spirit, capital S, that's talking about God's spirit. You find the word spirit with a small case s, it's talking about your spirit. And it's wonderful to be able to differentiate between the two. Notice verse 16. The Spirit, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. So God's Word is not just about verses missing and phrases missing. It's about capitalization and even punctuation. That's how intricate God's Word is. There are two things that we see in verse 9 to 17. First of all, you see it here, verse 9 to 11. If you're saved, you have the Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Spirit. Now the second one, you'll see at the bottom of the page, verse 12 to 17. If you're saved, the Spirit has you. We'll get to that when we get down there. But first of all, if you're saved, you have the Spirit. Notice verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The evidence of conversion is the presence of the Spirit of God. We get Him at conversion. We get the Spirit of God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we acknowledge to Him that we can't make our own way to heaven and we need Him to save us, He gives us the Spirit of God. We can go through, you know, the New Testament well enough to know that that's the truth. The Spirit of God does not come upon a person when they get baptized. The Spirit of God does not come upon a person when they join the church. The Spirit of God does not come upon a person when they try to keep the commandments. When would the Spirit come? If somebody says, I'm going to go to heaven because I live right. Well, just when does the Spirit of God come on your life if that's your pattern? What rung of the ladder of keeping the commandments does the Spirit of God? It doesn't come that way. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, we get the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. Not by water, but by one Spirit. That happens when we get saved. But if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. I likened it to a fish finder. If you're a fisherman and you've ever been out, or how about ice fishing? I like it that way better. Going up in northern Michigan and putting a big chunk in the ice, putting a big hole, and then putting a shanty over the top of it so it's shaded. You're sitting inside with a little potbelly stove to keep you warm when it's 0 degrees out, and you're looking down through that hole, and because it's dark where you're at and it's light down there, the lake's deep, but you can see the fish swimming back and forth. That's the way to fish. Not going out on Salt Fork and you're just casting and hoping you find something, but going out there and seeing the fish and putting the bait down there right in front of them and knowing you got them. Well, I often think about when God looks down here at heaven, He sees those who are His. He recognizes those because they have the Spirit of God in them. He's looking down. He can see it. And He can separate His from those that are not His, even in a church building, because He knows who has put faith in Christ and who's counting on something else, their church attendance or their morality or whatever. So we have the Spirit of God if we've been saved. Notice the chain that takes place. The evidence of conversion is the presence of the Spirit of God. Verse 10, the evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God is righteous behavior. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body, the flesh, is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All right? Conversion leads to the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which leads to righteous behavior. There are a lot of folks that are trying to do it backwards. They're trying to do righteous behavior to end up converted. They're trying to live right and do right so that they can be pleasing to God. That's backwards. You trust Christ as Savior. He gives you the Spirit of God. Now you can live righteously. The folks who get it backwards endure for a while. But when persecution or trouble arises, remember when Jesus taught that? All right, a person will commit themselves. Okay, I'm going to live right. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to get rid of my sinful habits. And they'll do okay for a little while. But then something happens and they go back to whatever it is they departed from. Only Christ can free us from sin. And righteous behavior has to be a result of conversion or it's not going to last long. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 said, "We are dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. That's what you and I as believers are. Why don't we sin? Now, I'm speaking in a general sense because we know we all have things we struggle with. But why don't we run out on Friday night to the parties and to the booze? Why don't we do that? Because we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Why don't we partake a lot of the things that the world partakes of and enjoy some of the sinful pleasures of the world that the devil gives? Why don't? Because we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. It ought to be that our joy and our happiness comes from the right things, not the things that used to give us temporary joy and happiness. All right? A Christian is a living man in a dead body. Verse number 10 again says, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because we are a living spirit living in a dead body." And so Paul's trying to tell us, why should the dead body be dictating to us what we're doing? It's dead. Now, I don't recommend you get in a conversation with it. You'll be a little loony if you do that. But when you're tempted to sin, you can look at your body and say, "You stinking body, you've never done me any good any time before in my life. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm not going to listen to you. You've never served me good." Now, again, you might get locked up if anybody overhears that conversation. But those are the conversation that saints of God in times past have had. Martin Luther, I've told you before, Martin Luther, when he's sitting down in that little cell in the monastery, it wasn't a cell, but he was down in his monastery, and he was sitting there writing things with an inkwell, and he thought that the presence of the devil was so real, it wasn't a monastery, it was in a prison cell, that he flung that inkwell. You remember how they used to write with pens that they dipped in the ink? He flung that inkwell thinking the devil was right there in the room with him. Now you say, "Well, that's nuts." Well, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how close the devil is. So I'm not so sure he was so far off on that. He might have been a little off on his aim, but I'm not sure he was off on the reality of it. All right? We are a dead person with a living spirit inside of us. That's why sometimes inside we want to do something, but that old outside body that's supposed to be dead doesn't want to be dead. It wants to come back to life. And the only way we can make sure it's dead is by recognizing our sonship, that we're children of God and that we're led by the Spirit of God. Notice in verse 9 and 10, you find the Trinity. In verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God. Now God, when the Bible refers to God, it's talking about God the Father. In verse later in the verse, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," that's talking about the Son. Then in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit," not the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of Christ, but the Spirit, that's the third person of the Trinity. That's the Holy Ghost. There are folks that do not believe in the Trinity. Now the word Trinity is not in the Bible anywhere, but the teaching of it is. The greatest verse on the Trinity is 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And I might mention to you also that that verse is not in any Bible other than your King James Bible. That verse has been removed. Now you'll look at it and say, "No, preacher, 1 John 5, 7, they took verse 6 and cut it in half and put the end of verse 6 into verse 7 and dropped verse 7. Isn't that dishonest?
I mean, I don't know how you get around. That's deceitful no matter how you cut it. And so that greatest verse on the Trinity has been removed from all the modern versions of the Bible. Now the question is why? Why would somebody remove a verse? You think John made that up and put it in there? Okay. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, we find the doctrine of the Trinity, that these three are one. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice again the phrase, that dwelleth in you. All right, the presence of the Spirit of God, which resulted in righteous behavior, will also result in a resurrection. When you die, you will rise. I hope that's what you want to do. I know that's what I want to do. When I die, I don't want to sink. I don't want to go down. I want to go up. So the only way that you have that is by the Spirit of God dwelling in you. God reclaims that which is His own. Two people die, a believer and an unbeliever. The unbeliever dies and his spirit, gravity, the law of gravity. The spirit dies, the unbeliever dies and his spirit descends and goes to hell in the center of the earth. That's the natural result of the unbeliever. He dies, gravity takes over, his spirit goes down to hell. The unbeliever defies the laws of gravity by a greater power. We have a greater power than that, and that is the power that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So the same one that took the Lord Jesus Christ when his body was put in the tomb, when he walked on the earth and raised him back to heaven, will also raise us. He will defy the natural laws that he created in the first place. You know, if he made them, he can break them. And so he that made the law of gravity, that when your soul dies, it descends into hell. Instead, because you're a believer and the Spirit of God, he reclaims that which is his own, and we rise to meet him in the air. We go to heaven when we die. It's a scientific law. Science hasn't figured it out, but it's a scientific law. Gravity makes the unbeliever descend. Faith in Jesus Christ makes us an exception to the laws of gravity because we have a higher law, and that is that God says in verse number 11 that He will raise our mortal bodies if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us if we're believers in Jesus Christ. You go out into this world, you walk through Walmart, and you see the majority of people, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The majority of people are without Jesus Christ and will die, and their souls will drop and descend. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You go through the Walmart, and there's a few, there's some in there that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you won't be able to spot them with your own eye. But they've trusted Christ as Savior, and God, looking through His fish finder, God looking through His hole in the ice, looks down here and He says, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine, because the Spirit of God dwells in them. And when those folks drop dead, the Spirit that's in them takes them straight to the throne of God. So all the difference is that we're saved and we have the Spirit. Now notice verse number 12. If we're saved, then not only do we have the Spirit, but the Spirit has us. That's a good question to ask yourself this morning. Does the Spirit have you? The Spirit, capital S. Too many times, there's too many believers that the Spirit, small s, has them. So what do you mean by that? They rule themselves. Verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A lot of believers are led by their own spirit. I don't want to get up on Sunday morning. I don't need to go back on Sunday night. I'm too tired and busy on Wednesday. I really don't feel like going to special meetings. All right. They're led by their own spirit. That's not the leading of the Spirit of God, is it? Would the Spirit of God lead them to not do those things we just said? All right, so whichever spirit is leading us, we need to have the Spirit be in us and allow us. Verse 12, therefore, brethren. Now remember the word therefore. And I know it's a cliche. Every time you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for. All right? When the Bible writer uses the word therefore, it's referring you back to what he's just written. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us, therefore, the Bible says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. That old flesh has never brought you anything but trouble. It's only the blessings of God that have brought you anything that's good. Every good gift, every good thing cometh from above. And the messes we've got ourselves into were because this flesh took control. So we have no debt. We owe this flesh nothing. We owe God everything, but we owe the flesh nothing. So when the flesh tries to dictate that dead body, when it says, all right, here's what I want to do, here's what I want you to do, and we know God wants us to do differently, just count that flesh as being dead and recognize you have no debt to it. We're debtors not to the flesh, Paul says. We don't owe it anything. Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, if we take that verse out of its context, you know what some people use? They'll run to that verse and say, see, the way you live determines where you go for eternity. If you live good, you go to heaven. If you live bad, you go to hell. And they'll take that verse out of its context. You got to be so careful in our days. Just because somebody's quoting the Bible doesn't mean they're right. That's why I tell you all the time in church, don't ever take my word for it. You go back and you read that verse and you look at what's there for, what's before it and what's after it, and make sure it's right. And folks will take that verse out of their context and say, if you live after the flesh, if you live a bad life, you're going to die spiritually and go to hell. But if you live right, then when you die, you'll go to heaven. Can I tell you that verse isn't talking about spiritual, it's talking about physical. That verse is written to Christians. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, these are people that are already saved. They're already born again. He's not saying if you live right, you'll go to heaven. If you live wrong, you'll go to hell. He's saying, Christian, if you live right, God'll kill you. If you live right, God will bless you. I'm convinced I have known believers that were taken home prematurely. I know people that profess Christ, and I have no doubt that they were saved, but they could not win that battle against the flesh, and they yielded it, and it drug the Lord's name through the gutter. And God said, you know, you're not doing me much good down there on earth living the way you're living and claiming my name. I'm just going to bring you up to heaven, clean you up, and everything will be fine. And that's what he's talking about in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. There's some Christians right now that are that close to death. They might not be 90. They might be 19. But by the way they live their life, they're walking on the line right now. And God's watching them and saying, if you don't get this thing straightened out, if you're going to continue to live after the flesh. Now, if they're not saved, no problem in the flesh. God's not watching. But if they're saved and living that way, God's saying, you better get this thing fixed. Because if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. All right, so remember the context of the verse. And remember that it's written to believers. If you believers live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye believers mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know, we'll enjoy more of life the less we live for the flesh. Now again, that's not talking spiritual. That's talking in this physical life. The more that we mortify the deeds of the flesh and live to the Spirit, the more we're going to enjoy life. The devil gives his dues now. He tells his children, all right, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And you can go out and get the 12-pack, and you can go home and smoke your cigarettes, and you can go home and shoot up the drugs, or you can go home and beat your wife, or you can go home and do all these things, and you can think you're enjoying life right now. And then they look at the Christian life and says, oh, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't cuss, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they think that that's life without pleasure. But the Bible's telling us that our pleasures are not now. The devil pays his dues now. God pays his dues later. And his dues are much greater. He pays his rewards at a later time. So if we're believers, if we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Believers, not the unsaved, need to mortify, bring into subjection their members. No hands, you're not going to do that. No mouth, you're not going to taste that. No eyes, you're not going to look at that. No ears, you're not going to listen to that. We mortify the deeds of the body. Colossians chapter 3, the reference is given there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." All right, those are the things that we're supposed to mortify. You know what a mortician? You know what a mortician does? He embalms. All right, you're to make dead those parts of your flesh so you're not guilty of those different things. When the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit has us, verse 14, we are led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, we're talking about sonship here. And one of the evidences that we are the sons of God is that we are led by the Spirit of God. God leads us in a certain direction. The flesh leads us in a different direction. And we fight that battle that's within us. Verse 15, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, not only are we led by the Spirit, but verse 15, we are loved by the Father. Now, it's true that God loves everybody, for God so loved the world. But as a loving Father, He has special affection for His obedient children. You get that? God has special affection for His obedient children. He loves all of them. He loves the whole world. But He loves His children more than He loves the children of the devil. And He loves that special, can we call it Peter, James, and John, that inner circle? He loves the obedient Christian more than the average Christian. Now, it's not that God's a respecter of persons, but He acknowledges that when we love Him, He's closer to us. When we are saved, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13, who is also the Spirit of adoption, here in verse number 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our security is indicated here, and we'll look at it more later in this chapter, by the fact that we have been adopted into the family of God. Notice that Spirit of adoption. We were not born children of God into this world. According to John 8:44, we were born into this world children of the devil. We need to be born again into the family of God. And that's done by the new birth. That's done by receiving, accepting Christ. And when we do, we are adopted into the family of God. God accepts one that's not part of His natural family into His family, and that bond cannot be broken. When you adopt a child, did you know you cannot, you can disown one of your natural born children? Did you know that legally? You get old enough and you want to sign a will and you say, you know, that kid's broken my heart and he's been disobedient. I'm going to write him out of my will. You can't do that to an adopted child. An adopted child has more legal rights in the family than a natural born child does. And God says that He has adopted us into His family. We get all the rights of a child. That's why that saved person that doesn't live the way he should live, he's been saved, but he just struggles and battles and doesn't live, he still gets to go to heaven when he died because he's been adopted. He's been wayward. He hasn't done everything he should have done, but he's still been adopted into the family. He gets to come to heaven. But how much better to get there having been obedient to God and having pleased Him in our life? All right, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is simply the Hebrew. Jewish people now call their father Abba. Now some say it's Aramaic or Syriac, but it's the Hebrew language. And then the title Father is the Greek title. Abba is Hebrew, Father is Greek. It's a title of relationship. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden in Mark chapter 14. He prayed to the Father and he said, Abba, Father. Paul also used it in Galatians 4:6. You can look that up when you get an opportunity. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have the Spirit dwelling in us. If you wonder whether you're saved, you just look in and say, do I have the Spirit of God? Do I have the desire to do right? Not do I always do it. No, you don't. But do I have that desire? Is the Spirit of God in there? The Spirit, our spirit. We talked about that already. We have the inward confirmation of our conversion. I mistyped the word conversion and put a zero instead of a C. So we have the inward confirmation of our conversion. Verse 17, we saw in verse 14, we are led by the Spirit. Verse 15, we are loved by the Father, the third part of the Trinity. Verse 17, we are lifted by the Son. Notice verse 15, or verse 17. And if children, if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, the Bible says we are already seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We're as good as in heaven as if we're already there, if we're saved. Our names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're guaranteed to get into heaven. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything we have now is not because of us. It's because of Jesus Christ. We're sons, we're children of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the book of Romans. Lord, how thorough and how well organized